So we're going to be looking here this morning. We're again, because we're looking for the Messiah. We were teaching last week, and we want to look at this because it is hugely important. You know, we have, especially in knowing the truth and looking at the truth, I thought it was really interesting because I wanted to see, because, you know, I'll see these, you go online and, you know, whether you want it or not, you'll see news headlines, you'll see different things. And anyhow, people, the news media must have thought it was important because every time I was looking things up or searching on things, this thing would come up. And it was about this year, they're trying to tell us, you know, about 22, and there was a headline that was like fear and the COVID and blah, blah, it's all these bad things. And then it said, but there's hope for 2022. Well, how can there be hope when there's only bad news? I mean, the person that was saying hope was telling you all the bad news of what's coming into the year. There is no, you need to understand this. Hope, I remember in doing this, President Obama, but I understand. He wasn't being bad by doing it. He was acting like even most Christians. Most Christians use the word hope and it means no more than wishful thinking. That's all it is to them. They're just hoping something, I hope something good happens. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is an expectation that something good's going to happen. Hope is the basis of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. If you don't, if all your the future is fear and COVID and whatever else, financial failure or whatever, all they list, what they put down, what looks like's going on, well, you can't have a confident expectation anything going to happen if that's what's in the year. Now, those things can be there, but you have to be standing on something that's greater than that. And they don't. Obama used to do that. Obama used to say, you know, about he was going to bring hope. Well, how did the hope go? Everything got worse under him for most people. Now, I'm going to tell you what it didn't for me. I got richer under Obama. I got more wealth under Obama. Wanda and I did better under Obama. Well, it's because we were believing something else other than Obama. We didn't wait for the Obama economy. I didn't sit around and worry about the economy of Obama. I had already had an economy I've been running in for years before Obama ever got in office. But he said about hope. Well, the hope didn't come. Why? It was just a thing out there. We're wishing something. We're going to try to bring you something good. The Bible has promised good. The Bible tells you what to do that will bring success. It tells you what to do. So you can be assured. The hope that the Bible brings is something of assurance that you know. There's one thing is learning about the Bible. Last week I was talking about, because the Lord had awakened me on Christmas Eve and had wakened me up Christmas Day and woken me up. It was talking to me about some things. There was things over a period of time that he did. But he gave me a thing where he spoke to me about three different things concerning his plan to do things. Now, this doesn't have to do with, wasn't a thing to prophesy about the future. The Lord was speaking to me about what he's doing. And he is doing it. It's something he's doing. He's not starting it into this year. Everybody, well, like, he's starting this year, he's gonna do this or he's gonna do that. You know, there's some of that may be true, but most of that isn't. Most of what God does has been things that he has been planning and working through people over many years of time. Sometimes it takes God years to get people into the place of position that he can do certain things. So if he's only going to do it at that time, well, that'd be ridiculous, because most things would never get done that he ever said, because it wouldn't get done that year. He'd have to get people in line to bring people to it to do it. You know, I don't know about you. It's taken God with me sometimes quite a bit of time to get me around lined up where I was supposed to. Where I realized he'd been trying a long time to get me lined up on this one. I know we like to think of ourselves as being so obedient. And so, you know, well, get over your fairy tale. It's easy for us to get stuck on a course. We get on a way of thinking about things. But he spoke to me about three different things. He used three different words concerning what he's doing. And he said, number one was visitation, number two was revelation, and number three was manifestation. And we want to talk about that, because you might have your idea about those things, but he has an idea about those things. And so we want to talk about, well, the main thing that he talked to me about was visitation. He said, I'm visiting people. And I said about the fact that when he spoke to me about this, he spoke with such compassion and love. It was just incredible of his things. He's visiting people. He is not visiting everybody. He's not visiting everyone. God doesn't run around and visit everyone. He never has. Preachers act like he just goes running around. God visits with those who want him to visit. You know, the church at Laodicea, he's standing at the door knocking, but he doesn't go in and visit them without their invitation. God's waiting for people to invite him. Most of the church world, and even many in a spirit-filled church world, won't invite God in. They think they got everything. They think they're like a Laodicean church. Well, we're doing good and we're all right. It's the rest of them backslidden buzzards over there that ain't doing. We're good. We don't need anything else. And they don't realize they're the most needy of the bunch because they have a self-righteousness. I'll tell you what, we need God and we need visitation. You ain't going to make it without Him visiting. You know, you can't come to church and live off of my visitation. You can't do it. You got to have yours. And he said, I'm visiting with people. He said, I'm visiting. And he reminded me because Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time. He used to say, God visits those who have a hungry heart. He said, if they have a hungry heart, God will visit them. And he talked to me about that. He said, I'm visiting the ones who have hungry hearts, the ones that really want me to show up. See, there's many people want certain things from God, but not necessarily want Him. There's a big difference. You want what somebody got and not really want them. And so we need to want the individual. So, visitation leaves the idea too in it. He was speaking to me. It's about a fellowship and a joining together. It's a union together. You know, the Bible uses the union between the man and the woman. A physical union uses as a type of the union of Christ and the church. Now, we don't have a union with Christ like a man and woman have from that standpoint, but it's a type. There's a personal union. There's a union, an intimacy between the two. Over the years, you've all heard this said, you know, so many times you hear people say, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. The average person who says that, 90% of people, or probably more, 95% of people would say that, have no idea what they're talking about when they say that. They don't know what personal relationship. A lot of people never really have much personal relationship with even people in the earth. Loads of people are married and don't have personal relationship with each other. They live with each other. They have completely different interests and different things. They don't really show themselves toward each other in ways and stuff. Because one of the things the Lord taught me way back yonder when I got born again concerning my wife. Of having, you know, you had to have a personal relationship. We lived together. We were married. But we didn't have a personal relationship with each other. We just knew things about each other. You know, you live in the same house. You do things. You learn to coexist. You know. It's sort of, you know, some people, they live in a Cold War. You know, they have learned to coexist in the Cold War. They've learned how to negotiate. They learn how to do things. But they don't have a union, a fellowship with each other. And so I found out, you know, there's things about it. You know, Lord started teaching me things. One of the things He taught me was this, which you men got to get a hold of. A man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not cleave to his personal interest in the things that he likes to do. Your number one is to cleave to your wife. So it says. You know, really, our society and Christian society has done the opposite mostly. I mean, I was born and raised in a Christian society. The woman cleaved to the man. And that's what they preached was God. Wife, be in submission to your husband. But I know this. Most of the men, and even my father, was not submitted to God like he should have been because he didn't treat his wife in the manner that the Bible said he was supposed to. You know? I hear people, you know, talk about and saying things. You know, I've learned over the years, and God taught me things. There's things that I've learned, you know, personally, myself, that I've learned, like, that please God. Is number one, I learn over time, you know, concerning things that my wife likes to do that I may not like to do, but I'll take her to go do them because she likes to do them, and it isn't because of me. You know, I hear men all the time complain. I always love this thing to drive up to a grocery store and guys sitting out in their car and the woman's in there doing the shop and it has to come out and bring the stuff out to the car. And I watch women loading the groceries in and stupid man sitting inside there and they have a dumb fish on their car. I don't know what that means. I stink. I think that's what it means. I stink like a fish. I think that's what that means. Heck, they probably don't even eat fish. And doing that stuff, you don't treat his wife. You know, I'll take my wife shopping and that stuff. I take her to. She wants to go shopping for things. I don't care if I'm not looking for a thing. It makes her happy to do it. And you know, I'll go around and I follow her and around the store wherever she wants to look at. And I don't ever, honey, do I ever tell you to hurry up or do anything? No, I let her look. Why? It pleases her. And you know what? It pleases me to do that. I had to learn that that pleased me to please her. See, people, you can't do that. People don't know what love is today. They have no clue. The church don't know. See, it's just with Jesus. We want this fellowship with Jesus where he's sweet on us. How sweet are we on him? Boy, that changes the whole subject. What pleases him to do for him? What does it please him? See, learning to do that. See, we're talking about, there's this thing. There are people today who are hungry with Jesus. They want something. There's people out here that want something. They're a minority. And they even seem more like a minority, especially in the Christian world, because the Christian looks out here at people that aren't, that don't know about our religion right, as if they're just, they're looking for the wrong thing and they're looking, we look like they're way out there. Some of them are closer to God than the so-called Christian is. They're closer to God. We want to do this because the Lord talked to me about that. Number one, he said, when they get close to me. He said, Revelation, what he wants to reveal himself to them, his desire. He wants to visit them and reveal himself to them. He wants to give a revelation. See, you got to know, you can't help Jesus in revealing Jesus to people if you don't really know what he's like. If you don't know, we got to know what he's like. See, he's a revealer. Revelation and manifestation. He wants to manifest himself. That's what he wants to do. He wants to manifest himself. So those three things. Now we want to look at it. He talked to me about that and then he went over and began to show me. Now I was in bed. I didn't have my Bible, but I knew the story very well because I had been reading it. See, many times, and let me just say this to you. Many times we can be what Kenneth Hagin used to call it, and I don't know how to a better word for it. He said, you can be unconsciously led by the Spirit. Thank God for that. Because many times I think I've been unconscious. But anyhow, he's gotten across to me. Sometimes I think, dear Lord, have I been unconscious? I don't know. But sometimes we do things and we don't realize that God has been in it, in us doing it. Leading to something. Sometimes we get a desire for a certain thing. We don't think about it in general. We'll move in a certain direction. So there's certain things that I had been looking over and studying in the Word. There's certain things that just kept catching me. And this incident in the Bible really caught me concerning this woman. And so I'm laying there at 4:30 in the morning and Jesus reminds me of this and starts to go through it with me. Going through this thing. And we want to look at it from John, the 4th chapter, the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the woman at the well of Samaria because we need to see something here. Because the Lord spoke to me about this during this time period. He told me this, in which I have known and have known a long time. He said, the patterns of the Bible don't change. And he said, they won't change today. He said, in the same patterns I did things before, I will do them today. Now, I have lived in the middle of a pattern just like this is showing. When I came into the kingdom, there was a move of the Spirit of God. And a lot of the so-called Spirit-filled church world was totally outside of what God was doing. They only believed that God would visit them because they were right about stuff. You see, we have knowledge. You don't say God's going to visit those who have knowledge. See, we need to understand this. God judges by a person's heart, not by their knowledge. God judges. You see, Samuel would have picked the elder brother of David as to be king. He said, man, this got to be the guy. He's big. He's, he fits everything on the outside that people would like about a king. And God said, I haven't chosen him. Oh. But he's the one that people were going to like. Man, we could start a ministry off of this, you know. We could start a big thing and take offerings. I know we could make this work. And you know what? People would follow it. People would follow it. They would. If it fits their picture. But God said to him, he said, I don't look at outward appearance. I look at the heart. God was looking for someone that had the right heart. See, the heart deals with this, motives. The heart is not about being perfect at things. It's having the motive, the right motives of what we do. You can do the right thing with the wrong motives. You know, you can give, but your motive is only to get. That's the wrong thing. That's sin. Christians give all, the Christians give. We have been trained to word people to give, and many people give out of sin because they give. Their whole idea is, look, I want something back. I'm doing this so I get blessed from God. When I learned that, I don't do it from blessed. I'm already blessed. I give because it's the thing to do. I find pleasure. I found out my heart takes pleasure in giving. When I found out that he's more blessed to give and receive, because it makes my heart happy. It makes the inner man happy to bless somebody and do something for him. The inner man liked that. The real me said, hey, this is a good thing. Let's do this. It wasn't about just getting something back. So, see, it's the motive. Years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, motive is everything. Doing the right thing with the wrong motive is doing the wrong thing. See, it don't matter. It has to be, in what motive am I doing things? There are sometimes people have done the wrong thing. They had no intent to do wrong. They thought they were doing what was right. They felt that they were doing right. They felt in their heart that they were doing what was right. They weren't trying to do wrong. They were trying to fix. They were trying to help with a problem. God doesn't view that like he does the person who sits over here who, you know, they got just a bad motive about whatever they do. But they go to church and they do all these things and they do all this stuff. See, it's about the heart, and you had to learn. See, I had to learn that as a young Christian, because I got over the thing and I looked at myself on the outside, and here I was, a guy who wanted to follow God but would mess up and not do the right thing. I wasn't trying to mess it with God. You know, I was just a young Christian trying to follow God, but I got over there when the Lord had to deal with me, and he said, you quit judging yourself after the flesh, you judge yourself after the heart. Because when he spoke these words to me, he said, you love me with all my heart. I thought it was the devil talking. I thought, no, if I loved you with all my heart, I'd just do what was right. Well, I realized that I had learned specifically how to follow what was in my heart. I was learning that stuff. That was stuff. But God was not judging me by what I was doing on the outside. He was judging me on my heart. And he said, your heart's for me. You're after me. You want me. Well, when I finally got a look at my heart, I had to say to him, you're exactly right. I do want you. I want to do what's right. I'm not trying to miss it. I'm trying to do what's right. And realize it. And the Lord said to me, he said, quit judging yourself after the flesh. See, that's why when people, he reminded me of this, because Christian ministers use this scripture all the time and said, your heart's just to do evil. If your heart's to do evil, then you're not saved. You're not born again. You're going to hell. If your heart only wants to do evil, you are not a Christian. The whole point of getting saved is getting a new heart. And ministers take that old covenant, speaking of people who were not born again, drug it over and threw it on the church, and then will sit and criticize people they don't live right. Well, you told them not to live right. You told them they were only full of evil. Dear God, you ain't full of evil. Your heart desires to follow God. Know that about your heart. See, there's a part of you that's the battle. Your flesh wants to do other things and your heart wants to follow God. That's the war. That's the battle. The battle ain't you and Satan out here with a sword fight with each other. The battle is your flesh is saying, no, I want to do this. And your spirit saying, no, let's do that. The inner man saying, let's do what's right over here. And the outer man saying, let's go do something else. I don't like that. That's the battle. That's where the renewing of the mind comes in. renewing your mind, getting your mind in the right order so you, your mind, and your inner man can join up together against your flesh. Most people never do that. Their mind is connected to their flesh, and their flesh and their mind get together and suppress their inner man. See, that's why we renew the mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you might know what that perfect will of God is. Hallelujah. And we're going to look at John the 4th chapter. Jesus has been, in this story, Jesus has been down in Jerusalem, and he left now, and he's going back up to Galilee, and he has to pass through Samaria. Now, this story is a wonderful story because it'll give you an idea of things of how the move of God works. Number one, the patterns. Learn, and you can learn some things about yourself and our actions, what we do. Here, I'm going to start on this. On verse 5, it says, so he came to the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria is a region. It says, which is called Shikar. He says, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus had come and sat down by the well. The sixth hour is about noontime. The sixth hour is noontime. They didn't run their clock like we do today. So if you read the Bible, the sixth hour, they turn around at 6 hour. The sixth hour was noontime. So when you talk about the hours before and after, they ran a 12-hour day. See, that was day. Day was the light hour time. That was a day. The other time was called night. See, we run a 24-hour clock. They didn't. So when you read the Bible, you got to pay attention to understand times when things went on. And so they're there. It's noontime. So Jesus is there. It says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And folks, this is, you need to understand the importance of this, of what she is saying because of the words that she said. See, they don't, this stuff doesn't fit our society. This is why if you don't understand history and things of the time, you really don't understand all that's going on here with this. Now the Jews, it wasn't only but the Samaritans, they called them half-breed Jews. And the reason they did it went back to the time of Solomon. Right after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. And his son Rehoboam, see, Solomon started off following God and ended up following the devil. And he did all kind of things that were evil. He built all kind of temples for all those women. See, you know, he got tied up. You know, God turned around, blessed him, and gave him all kind of money. And you know what he did with his money? He got lots of women and built temples for them to their gods. That's what he did. See, God, I remember God, Lord, Kenneth Hagin telling, that was a young Christian. Kenneth Hagin said, Jesus told him, you be careful of the three G's, the gold, the glory, and the girls. You will find this out. If any three things majorly that Christians fall from are those three things. Those are the three things. You know, do you ever think gold first? Money is so easy to worship. That's why it says money is the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't want to get the things where money becomes... See, the money's become too big of a deal today. In the church world, money's too big of a deal. That's why you got to love to give. You know, that's you got to come to the point you can easily give away. If you don't come to... It ain't easy for you to give away. You got a problem with money. You know, that's like, you know, I got this special hammer and I don't let anybody borrow it. You know, it's such a nice hammer. You know, I got to keep my hammer to myself. It's money ain't nothing but a tool. And you got to get past the place. It was like when the Lord spoke to me, it's just this past year, the Lord spoke to me and I said, why do you always come to me and ask give when you want somebody? I said, you know, give to something. He said, because when I ask you, you'll do it. Well, see, it wasn't always like that. I used to struggle with that stuff till I found out you have to get yourself. You have to arrive at the place where no matter what, that's not a tie to my life. See, it's more about that visitation of Jesus. It's more about walking in fellowship with Him. I'd rather have fellowship with Him than money. I'd rather Him and I get along. And so you got to come to that place about what is important and what's not. What's important in life? See, we're in America. You know what we are? Money is worshipped in America by the church, by everybody. It's worshipped. You know, all they do is, you work. And you know what you're working for? Retirement. That's what you're working for. It's all about this getting money. So when you get old, you got to take care of you. And you got to have you got to build up these big hoard of money, you know? Because see, Jesus can't take care of you once you hit retirement age. He dies or something. I don't know. Something happens to him. But he's only any good for a certain amount of years. And so we have to have this. And we have to have it. You know what? You know what America is? An American, whether it's Christian, we're the bigger barn builders. Build the bigger barn to have all this money that God can't touch because I need it for my retirement. Woo, boy, I tell you, I could get meddling over in this area. It's these places God can't go in your life, these things that He can't touch and He can't have. Because I'm going to need that. And I built the bigger barn, you know. And I got this thing rolling. Now, there ain't nothing matter of saving money. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you doing it for? And what are you doing asking God for money for when He can't touch yours? When you have funds He ain't allowed to touch, I will just say this. Don't start asking Him for a whole lot. There's things you'll find that He won't let you touch. Not just money. There are people who can't get healed, can't get blessed in their life. Things don't work for them. It's because of the things with money. It shuts the door to things. See, we got to get afraid that we're not going to have enough. We got to lose this fear. We got to get over this thing. Whatever the Lord asks me, I have to be able to do. Say, okay, I'll do it. Folks, there's a freedom in that. And I'm going to tell you what, I can't tell you what it's like. You'll never know it till you get there. You have to go there. You can't know it not going over to it. See, there's a freedom there that leaves your faith so open to believe God that your faith can go to a place that it never went before. There's a place of trust. There's freedom in this thing. God's not doing any of this because He wants to put you in a bad situation. He wants to take you to something greater. That's why He does it to us. He wants to take you to something greater. You don't worry about your future. Hallelujah. The main thing in life is listen to God. If He tells you to do something, do it. You know? Listen to God, you know? Don't listen to men. You know, you listen to preachers, they'll have you give everything in the world to them when they ain't doing it. They're living in a $5 million home telling you, you need to give your last nickel. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about listening to God. Listen to God. I had to learn, one of the things that I learned over time was just what belongs to me is His. He can have that if I want His stuff. And I found out, I mean, I win on the deal. He's got better stuff than I do. I win on this deal. It ain't turned around letting me in a place where it's bad. He's got better stuff than I do. Hallelujah. But when I'm turning saying, okay, mine's His and His is mine. See, that's working together. Hallelujah. So you do want to go there. This woman comes along. I want you to see something because of what goes on in the society of that day because of what she said. Because she said, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, he says, ask a drink from me? He said, a Samaritan woman. He didn't just say a Samaritan. She said, a Samaritan woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. Well, see, it was bad enough Jesus was talking in the eyes of a Jew to a Samaritan, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman. See, she's on the bottom of the totem pole, you know, for the Jews. See, these Jews, this is one thing. You cannot go by the religious practices of the Jews to follow what the Bible does or how God does. And I don't care. See, in Abraham's society, Abraham carried over into his society when God brought him and got him going. There's a lot of things we can read that he did good. But what he did was followed after his practices before God led him into the land. And this was the practice in those days, that the elder son got the major part of inheritance. He got the say over everything. And any of the other kids underneath, they got some inheritance, but he got to say the rule. He was a ruler of the family. He was a guy calling the shots, who was the eldest son. Now let me just say this to you. God never started that. Man did. Man did. So the eldest son. So if you had daughters, you had one son, and all the rest were daughters. The son got it. The daughters didn't. They had to marry somebody to get some. Women were the one. And this, now we need to understand this, is the things that they did. If a girl was going to get married in a family, now they had to pay for a dowry for this. You didn't come. You didn't get a bride free. She didn't pay for the wedding. If you wanted a woman, you paid. But here's the bad part of it. She didn't get a nickel out of it. Her family got the money. She was a hired hand. That's what she was. The girl was a hired hand. So you can see the view that they had of things. We find God didn't. When we come along and look at God's working, God comes along and God starts working, and you start seeing the picture of God whom God chooses. God chooses Jacob. He don't choose the oldest one. God doesn't choose like we do. God chose David. He didn't choose the oldest son. God went to the... See, they had a hard time. They had a terrible time. This is one thing. See, David's brother, you'll understand why he was so mad at him when read the Goliath story. Why his brother was so mad at him when he came down there. The younger kids coming down there, he got anointed as king. I should have been anointed as king. Who's this little scumbag watching sheep down here telling us soldiers what to do? He has no respect. Because why? That's a society. That's the society of what it's been. The younger kid don't come in and say nothing. You know, I learned this. We have it in our society today. I couldn't tell my older brothers anything that they believe. We don't know what God is doing because we're not paying attention. We have the things and the ways that we believe about things, about who would know God and who wouldn't. Many times God brings things across our path to bring revelation to us. We turn it down because of the messenger it came in, not because the message. We didn't even look at the message. We didn't like the wrapper on the package. See, I learned a long time ago. See, I was the youngest in the family. You're in the bottom of the totem pole of 9 kids. And you know what? That's where they look at you your whole life. I don't care. God use it. Just think about it. I mean, like you take like with Jesus. Jesus said no honor. A prophet doesn't have any honor in his household. In your own household. This half-breed kid, you know. Well, wasn't he? I mean, hey, he wasn't from the same daddy. Who's this guy? See, none of this stuff fits, and we need to understand. We are loaded with our traditions in our society, and this is why we don't know when God's moving, because we get so tied to our traditions and to the way we think. And we make it biblical when it's not. See, we need to say, God's not trying to preserve your society. Did you know that? His idea is not to establish democratic America. It's to establish his kingdom. And the church in America has done nothing but try to establish its own kingdom. Democracy! Democracy! It's working out great, ain't it? And everybody's fighting over the democracy things, and nobody's fighting over the kingdom of God. But there are people that know, have enough sense to know, our democracy right now stinks to all hive. It's hell in motion. And realizing there is something greater. We need God to move. I don't need another election. I don't even know if I want to hear about anybody that's running up to 22. I don't even think I care. I'm tired of hearing it. I know Jesus done run and won. So hallelujah. We got a winner in the seat, folks. So let's hook up with him. But this woman, he said, because see, now let's think how the Jews think here. And this is one of the things I want you to get across. The Jews, they wouldn't even talk to these people. Now, You know, Jesus tells a story about the guy that got beat up on the road, and the priest went by and the Levite went by, and a Samaritan comes along. I can just see this. With Jesus telling this story, it would have been no different if he said a Muslim came by, because Americans, Christians would have cringed and said that couldn't have been God talking. Because God can't get across to a Muslim. Only us wonderful people, you know. It's good preaching, folks. Can I get an amen? He said a Samaritan came by. Well, I wonder, what if he had preached and said a Samaritan woman came by? Oh my God! It's getting worse! Must have really been a heathen that came by there then. I'll tell you. That would have been awful. But she makes this statement. Why? Jesus, now according to the law that man had set, not the law of God, according to what the law of man was, Jesus sinned. The Jews would have thought he sinned. Ooh. There's many laws within the church that the church has established of what they consider sin and what God considers sin. And the church practices sin, which God considers sin, and the church thinks it's all right. And the church... Okay, we'll let that alone. Anyhow, this is why is knowing the Word of God. See, I believe there's a revelation. We need a visit. The church needs a visitation from Jesus because we need revelation. You know why? You know what's a revelation? Because much of what we've had is our religious traditions kept us bound. We haven't enjoyed our Christianity. God wants you to enjoy your Christianity. He wants you to enjoy being saved. He wants you to have joy in this day and time and this nation. We don't give it up for what the heathen's doing. But we gave it up and we're upset about what's going on. We're upset about the problems that are happening. We're upset about those things. And we lose our joy. And He wants you to have joy. Hallelujah. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Man, let's have some of that. What do you think? So he wasn't sinning. But I want to tell you what. See, God has set Jesus up. We find when Jesus came here. Now, you need to understand in Jesus' operation, and you can learn something from this. I've learned over the years on some things about how God moves in gifts of the Spirit. I've had Him operating through me. I've over the years, a lot of times I've had gifts operate through me through things. But many times when gifts operated through me, it was unexpectedly. I didn't know about it at hand. Sometimes, like I said, we can unconsciously be led by the Spirit. Jesus, it says, and we're going to find out that He sat down here. He came to this place because He was tired. And He sat down because He's tired. He came to the well. The guys are going to go get something to eat. He probably left. They probably left. What they were is they were down in Judea. They were down in Jerusalem. They left. And they've probably been doing a lot of hiking on their feet. They've been walking. And they get there to Shikar, and they're there and they sit down. Jesus, it's noontime. The disciples are going to get some food to eat. You know, they have been doing some major huffing it. You know, they didn't have Nikes on. They didn't have all the stuff. They didn't get down there and get in the car and they'd start up the air running and we're ripping down the road. He's tearing down through. They left Jerusalem, went there. Now he's about 34 miles away to where he's going to. And that's if we go by the crow flies, would be the 34 miles. So I'm sure there wasn't a whole lot of straight roads from one place to the next. You know, there weren't many freeways. So they've done a lot of walking. They've covered some major ground. They've been hoofing it. They're tired. And Jesus, you know what? He had a human body. Oh my God. He was just human. And His body is tired. And He goes to sit down and take a break. And He's probably thinking, man, I could eat some food and just relax a little bit. Yeah. God has a plan. This woman shows up at the well when they leave. And all of a sudden, there's a manifestation of the Spirit takes place. See, this is way you gotta be careful about whom God sends into your path and pay attention to what that. God may have a plan on doing something wonderful. He did concerning this. This is a great opportunity, and by Jesus cooperating with what God wants to do, sets in motion a wonderful pattern. What happens here in this So there's just this woman there. We saw that. So the woman says, "What? You're a Jew asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? This is wild. You know, what is this?" See, this is an incredible thing. The Jews think this is weird. We'll find out. It says, verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He makes a statement to her. Now this is one thing you got to learn too. Listen to what the Holy Ghost is telling you to say to somebody. It might seem ridiculous. Why would I say that to them? Why would I say this? This almost sounds, if you would, this woman, he asked her for a drink of water and she's there. You're a Jew asking a Samaritan woman for a drink, and Jesus' reply sounds insane. "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for living water. I'd have gave you that." Now, does that make any sense at all? That's like starting a teaching at the end and working back to the beginning to lay the foundation at the end. Doesn't it? I mean, it almost sounds crazy. But that's God. God will take, and this is why it's changing the way we think. Changing what we think. I do this all the time where I come along and say, "Lord, why do you want me to preach that? Don't make no sense. Don't make sense we're doing that. It doesn't seem right now. It just doesn't seem to be the thing." You see, I think I have good ideas. But he got ideas. Well, it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" See, this well was deep. This well is about 150 feet deep. It's still there today. It's about 150 feet deep to the water in this well. So that's, you know, they got a pretty long rope there. They're pulling it a long way. It says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing to everlasting life." Now just here he is making these statements. He has not explained himself at all. She's over and he asks her for a drink of water. He starts on a spiritual discourse and she's still over in the well trying to get water. Jesus, don't stop. Understand this. Jesus said this. "I never say anything the Father didn't say." So this is God talking to this woman. God has a Jewish guy talking to a Samaritan woman. See, where man don't visit, God's visiting. God has a visitation. We're going to find out why. It's a wonderful story. Woman answered and said, Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband." He said, "Go get your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, now he's going to talk on her lip. He's going to speak to her. Now, all this stuff with water. God has set a thing in motion here. See, it might not mean too much to us. Two, we need to understand this in the language of the day and talking. See, when you sit down and read the Greek language, when you sit and look, I don't know if you've ever studied any Greek at all. It's all Greek to me. But anyhow, you sit down and look at the Greek. The Greek language had no paragraphs. It was all capital letters. There was no periods or anything like that. There was no punctuation whatsoever. See, how did they do that? So when we turn around and do translations, you need to understand this. And I found this in the King James. Many times they went and put end to sentences which were not an end to a sentence. The thought wasn't completed. But to them they thought it was and they put a stop. But when you put it together, looking at what other scriptures teach, it should have been extended. And that's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. You need the Holy Spirit to teach you some things. Because we're taking a language, and the Greek language of that day is a dead language today. See, when somebody says, "Well, they're a Greek scholar," well, what do you mean by that? Because there's no really Greek scholars of that age today because nobody's alive who used that. So we take what we can figure that they did. And thank God, God has been able to reveal to us and do a really good job with it. So listen to the Holy Spirit on these things. Hallelujah. So he tells her to go get her husband. And she said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. See, living with somebody ain't your husband or your wife. People need to understand. I don't care how much you build. Well, we love each other. God's not interested in that. God's interested in what His Word says. There's one thing about living together. You have no commitment to each other. And you ain't supposed to, nobody's supposed to be bed crawling on top of each other that have no commitment to each other. That's called fornication. It's a sin. I don't care what they said. I don't care. We got loads of Christians. They live with each other. Call themselves Christians. They're sexually immoral people. Having sex without commitment, producing children without a commitment to one another. And boy, what does it end up? The average couple that lives together never gets married. And they separate. And then children are messed up. And I'll tell you what, I believe many of them are going to see the devil one day because of it, of what they did to children. Their lustful desires are more important than children. See, it's one thing to do as a sinner. There's another thing running around talking about yourself being a Christian doing that stuff. We're supposed to love. Ain't nobody loved in doing that stuff. People ain't loving. See, we need to bring a halt to these kinds of things. Bring these things to a stop. Say, hey, it's wrong. I was messed up doing wrong. Repent. Don't say it's all right. See, we haven't dealt with it in the church. The church world hasn't dealt with none of this stuff because it's not important to us. We have our own lifestyle, our own types of living, and things that we consider okay and all right. And today you get a church world and you speak against these, and boy, I'll tell you what, the saints will get their bags of rocks out. They want to stone you because it starts touching home. We don't like to hear these things. They're no fun to listen to. No fun to listen to. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad I listened to him. When I got born again, God dealt with me on these things about the right life to live. The right life. See, we need more of that. We've had so much teaching on money. We should have had a lot more teaching on right life. Because getting money didn't solve the problems, did it? Money is definitely not the answer to the problems of America. It ain't money. If money was the answer, we got it in America. We got money. I mean, the average new home in the United States costs $489,000. The average house being built costs $498,000. To have a median price at $498,000, man, there's got to be a lot of homes built for $500,000 and over $1 million. Tons of them to come up with a median that high. There's tons of money in America. Tons of it out there. Don't ever tell you, well, you know, there isn't any money out there. Well, there's no money out there. You believe that? You know who's saying that? The guys that have contracts on news and they're getting paid $5 million a year to tell you news. Telling you there ain't no money out there. While they're collecting it. And you listen to them, and I don't care if they're conservatives or what, bunch of lying scumbags making fortunes telling us all this stuff. They're worried about the economy when they're sitting around and making huge salaries. They don't no more care about people. Just pay me the money. Now, God is going to give this woman says to him, he said, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. No, now, there's one thing I see as I love about this lady. She didn't get touchy and upset because he called her on her situation. So you see some, you can find, look, I'm just going to tell you, you can see why a lot of Christians can't grow or go nowhere. They get offended as soon as they're told. See, they say, oh, I want God. Yeah, but I want a God that don't say a thing, don't let me alone, don't mess with me. That's the one I want. But this woman didn't get offended at all. I love it. This woman, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Glory to God! Somebody ought to marry her. She'd be better off to get than most of the Jews down there. I mean, do you see that? I mean, to this woman amazes me that she sits here. She sees this guy, but she understands something. This guy who's a Jew comes and takes the time to talk to her. He's not against her. He's for her. He's talked to her. He ain't saying to be mean for her. See, when I hear a Jewish guy comes on, and she said, now he speaks things he can't know except supernaturally. He can't know it because he don't know me. And so she recognized a prophet. Now listen to what she says. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So see, they had a Mount Gerizim was where their temple was that they worshipped. These, we called it, they had a religion that was crossed between Judaism and whatever other pagan junk they had. We have a lot of that today. In the church world here in the United States, loads of churches have cross-breed religions. I find, like, you know, this morning I made mention about the fact people talking about, you know, and you go to churches, you go to, these people have, you know, some kind of, curse, they have a generational curse. All that kind of stuff, that comes from back from Satanism and all that kind of stuff. Talking that stuff. See, a lot of people in the church world today has all kind of junk in it, beliefs that ain't right. You know, you got a Christian and you got to get this generational curse off of you. Yeah, I did that when I got born again. My generational curse, I was in the generation of sinners. And I got out from under that and I'm no longer in the generation of sinners. I'm in the generation of saints. That's the generation I'm in. Hallelujah. My father is God, not the devil. I have been redeemed from the curse. I no longer have curse on me. And you can't curse the blessed. You know the only way that a Christian can end up really in trouble and end up with a bunch of trouble and things is because of what they do themselves, not because the devil can just up and do it. He can. It's what they do to themselves that open the door. Nobody can come up and curse you. Witches can pray night and day and do whatever. All these people, oh, I heard this. I remember this back in the 80s. And they were all worried about witchcraft here because, you know, up in Coleman's Park, they had built an altar up there and they did. And all these Christians, they're just worried about this altar up there and these people worshiping witchcraft up there. Oh, my God. They're up there praying. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And all those kind of things. And I thought, dear Lord, they can't do a thing against me. See, I was involved in sorcery, and I got saved, and the first thing the Lord taught me was I can cast out devils, and He had me go do it, and it worked. They can't curse the blessed. I was standing in Rhema Bible Church during, now this was Winter Bible Seminar. Winter Bible Seminar, this would have been about 2000 and maybe, well, around 2001 or something. I'm standing in Rhema Bible Church. I went out to there, they had their winter Bible seminar, and I went there. So I went in the night service. It was an interesting thing because I went in, and the Lord said, had told me before I went in, you're going to meet so-and-so in there, give him so much money. So I went and stood inside, and I'm waiting because I figured, well, this guy will probably come into the building. They have a number of different entrances, but I figured this guy would come through there. And I'm standing there waiting to see this guy and give him this money the Lord told me to do. And I'm standing there, and there's two ladies standing right over from me. Now, they have here's a huge lobby, really big, huge lobby. You could stand a ton of people inside this place. And I'm standing there, and these two ladies, you can't hear them but talking. They're talking loud. You can hear them. And this one woman said, I heard that witches come to these meetings, and when they pray for people to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they pray, and they cause the people to receive a wrong spirit. Now, these are two ladies at a place of spirit-filled people. And this other woman's like, oh, my God, I heard this down in here. And, you know, you guys know me. You know, I can be a big mouth. I'm Mr. Big Mouth. Well, I just had to do everything not to go over and slap both of them. See, wake up, you two morons. You know, dear God, what are you doing? But I thought, they're just too stupid to understand. They're just dumb and never read the Bible. They just go religious stuff. They listen to all this stuff out here. They listen to all this nonsense. You know, Jesus said, if I asked for a fish, would He give me a devil? He said, dear Lord, you asked for a fish, I wouldn't give you a stone. See, and then He talked about asking for the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get something else. It's like you're a saint and the devil can give you something else. The devil has more power than God does. And that's what those ladies were doing. They were teaching. The devil has more power than God. I knew who their God was. Wasn't the same one I had. See, who they thought had the power with something else. This is good preaching, folks. See, we have a lot of stuff out here people talk and say, and it ain't right. Worrying about what's in, worrying about what this group's going to do. Worry about they're going to do this, and this group, they're going to do that. And they're going to, yeah, well, you're just helping them along really good. You know? I mean, there's more people worried about Biden. Dear God. You got to worry about me is what you got to worry about. Christians do sometimes more damage than the devil. Because their unbelief and their things that they pick up and their traditional thinking and all this stuff going on there, people run around saying all kinds of stuff, saying things that aren't true. Hallelujah. Christians walking. How are you going to, if the devil could just go do that in a meeting, well, what else can he could just go do to you? Tell me where your place of faith is going to go to. Tell me how much great faith you're going to have if you believe that junk. See, try to believe for healing and you believe the stupid things like that. Try it. Well, the devil can just throw sickness on you. What are you going to do about it? Huh? The devil will just come in and do what he wants. And see, we have a lot of thinking like that. And understand this. When people go into praying, they pray with that attitude. And they wonder why prayers don't get answered. They don't expect them. They don't know if it's going to get answered or not. They don't know. They're just taking their best shot that God will do something. You can't go with confidence in the presence of God unless you know you're secure. Are you secure? Praise God, I'm secure. I'm not secure because of it. I'm secure in Him. Hallelujah. When I'm hooked up with Him, I don't care what the devil's doing. It don't matter what the devil's doing. It don't matter what the political parties are doing. It don't matter. Hallelujah. You have to have that confidence. Don't tell me you could live in joy and peace and think any different. I wonder how you do it. I mean, Paul would have had a lot to worry about. How did he keep his joy? Hallelujah. But we're going to go back over. Jesus is going to answer a question for this lady here. He said, in verse 20, she said, our fathers worship on this mountain. The Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one goes to worship. In other words, now she asks a question. Hold on, I'm talking to a prophet. See, she's respecting a gift. She gets an answer. This guy comes and talks. She realizes she's in a position here that she can ask some questions. This is a supernatural event going on. See, if she would have acted in the way that most people would in that situation, it would have blew that whole thing up and it never happened. It would have never happened. God's in the middle of this thing. Now look, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. Now look, I'm telling you the truth. This we said to her. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Now look, see, he's going to throw a correction at her again. He's throwing a correction to her. He said, you don't know what you're worshiping. You don't know what you're doing in your worship. You don't know what you're doing. Well, you can't say that in the church world today, even though it needs to be said. Because they ain't going to listen to you. They hate it. The Christians don't want to admit they're wrong about anything. We don't want to admit we missed it. We missed it. Get over it. There's things we missed it. We've blown. Hey. You ain't the first ones. I ain't the first one. It's just the way it is in life. We go along and learn. Sometimes we pick up the wrong thing. Sometimes we... But listen to what he says. You don't know which way. He said, we know what we worship. He says, what? For salvation is of the Jews. See, it's through the Jews God is bringing salvation. Over in that temple in Jerusalem, that's the place where the Spirit of God dwelt. That's where God dwelt, was in that place. That's what God established. And this is what he's saying. See, there's a place that God established that. God didn't establish it over there. He's correcting her on that. He said, salvation's of the Jews. Now, that doesn't qualify the Jews are right. Because we know they weren't right about it. They wouldn't even accept the Messiah. He said, salvation, Jews. He said, but the hour's coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeking such to worship him. So he's telling her something. Something's coming. And what is coming is not, has to do with the two temples. And who, what God wants? God wants people who worship in the Spirit, not in a place. Most Christians worship in a place. Most Christians have their place. They walk out the door. Their temple is a building. It's not them. It's not theirs. God's seeking those who worship from their spirit. Why? That's where the Holy Spirit lives in you, in your spirit. You're the temple of God. You are. This is just a meeting building. That's all it is. That's all this is. Just a meeting building. It's a place we come here and meet together. But you're the temple. God indwells your spirit. He's in your inner man. That's why I say we're not looking for a God out there somewhere. God's in us. That's why when we pray, we're hooking up with the God in us. Not out there. People are out there. We're searching for God. Sorry. He done found me. He done found me and moved in. Hey, you talking about good news? That's good news. Folks, if you get a revelation of that thing, I'm just going to tell you, that'll settle a lot of things for healing, finances, and whatever it is. God moved in. He likes me. He moved in. I'm not trying to get Him to do something for me. He moved in. God, He lives in my house. He done moved in. We're united together. I'm one with God. I'm seated in heavenly places. The seating in heavenly places is just this. The authority of the throne of God. That's what I got. Can you see, you've got to get a revelation of these things. Jesus is telling this lady. Now listen. He said, listen to this. God is a spirit. God is not a place. God is not a thing. He's not a vapor. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship. Must. It said must. Didn't say this is a good idea. He said must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, from their spirit. In other words, the spirit. God is a spirit. He communes with spirit. This is the difference of man and all other beings on the earth. Man has a spirit. No other being does. No other animal does. They don't have spirits. They weren't created with a spirit. God communes with spirits. And this is what God wants. God wants to commune with the part of us that is today, especially born again. You're born again. When God is looking for those who are seeking Him, He's not looking for people who are naturally looking for a God. He's looking for people whose heart's after God. God is a rewarder of the ones who worship Him in spirit. Their spirit is after Him. Even the sinner. See, I had to come to a place. You got to come into a place where your spirit wanted God, even as a sinner. Your spirit wanted Him. The new birth came through it. You had to, through your dead spirit, which was dead in sin, had to believe in your dead spirit that Jesus was Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. You had to do that in your dead spirit. Your spirit went after God. That's what God was looking for. God is not looking for just church attendance. It's good to go to church. It's good to those things to learn the word. Some churches it wouldn't do you any good to go to if you went to them anyhow. But we need to understand, God is looking for those from their heart who wants Him. Who wants Him? Who really wants Him? It is not enough for people to say from their mouth that they want Him. Your actions must correspond, or your faith is dead. You could go out here today and I could go through Christians and we could go through them and question them. And oh yes, we want God, we want God. And I'll guarantee you most of them are not going to act in line with it. They're not going to act in line. They want God as long as it doesn't take anything for me to do anything or whatever else. I get to just go along and live my own. That isn't the way it works. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said this, you love me if you keep my word. See, we can sing all the songs we want about loving the Lord. If they're just wind blowing, they don't mean anything. He said, you love me if you keep my word. Hallelujah. Now, listen to what goes on here. So God's a spirit. Listen what this, the woman said to Him. Now, this is one thing, this is a part. I've never heard anybody preach about this stuff in here with this lady. You know, we are just, they went all of the, always to the spirit and truth stuff and went through those kind of things and always did that. But you know what this lady, says this. Here she is. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus just left Jerusalem and they don't like Him over there. This is the place over there where they're supposed to, they know all about the Messiah. These people are worshiping at the right spot, yet he can't do anything for them. He goes over to Sychar and runs into a Samaritan woman, and she says this. The woman said to him, look, he said to her, where you worship and what you do. Now, this is what she said. Now, she's going to say something from what they know. They're going to find out. She said, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, she said, we're looking for the Messiah to come because he'll clear all this up for us. They actually wanted, can you imagine a group that actually wanted to know if they were worshiping God right? The Samaritan, over here in Samaria, in this city, Sychar, we're going to find, they wanted to know if they're worshiping God right. They just didn't assume because, you know, I go to a certain church and I go to this and I do that. We got it, you know, we're okay. She said, we got our temple here, but when the Messiah comes, he's going to straighten all this stuff out. They're looking for the, they want the Messiah to come. They want it to get straightened out. Jerusalem don't want it straightened out. They love their system. There's no visitation. So there's no revelation. Just think, Jesus has been here giving this woman revelation. God is giving this woman revelation. He's been speaking to her, telling her stuff. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's absolutely a wonderful story when you sit in it. Listen with Jesus. Now, this is an important thing for you to understand. Nobody probably told you about this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Do you know down Jerusalem, he told them, don't tell them. He told his disciples, don't tell them I'm the Messiah. Don't do it. Why? He don't cast pearls before swine. Revelation doesn't come many times in most times because people don't want visitation. They don't want visitation because if God visits with me, I'm going to have to change things. It's going to require something. It's going to require something. I like my religious system like it is. I don't need God. I have all I need. It's as good as it gets. Jesus, a Samaritan woman. Now, you know what? If the Jews would have been all, since the Pharisees would have been sitting around there at that, they would have kicked God out of the temple for telling that woman, giving her all that revelation. Don't do that! You're not allowed to do that! God's over here spilling the beans to this lady. He's over here just jumping, giving her revelation, just showing her. God's over here just doing a wonderful good thing. Visitation. The Lord said to me, visitation. He said, I'm going to visit the hungry people. Be very careful about criticism. What God's doing, because religiosity don't like it. See, I saw that back when I first came in the kingdom. I saw groups and that stuff that got upset. God's visiting. Oh man, they really got upset. I mean, I'll never forget the one priest. I'm not sure if he was up in Boston or someplace. There was a priest, and he had a healing ministry. It's phenomenal. I watched a video of this man. He's walking. He would heal people and stuff. Oh, and here I'll tell you what. This made the spirit-filled, a lot of spirit-filled people so mad. They got so upset. He would take holy water and walk back through and fling it on people. They'd fall under the power and get healed. Oh man, the Christians surely thought that was the devil. Yeah, you know, that's the devil. He wouldn't work to a Catholic, not in that manner. They got upset. He had really, he had an amazing healing ministry. See, the devil was doing the healing. Well, see, I was a Satanist. I was, you know, over there with that Satanist. We were over there doing our little thing, chasing after devils and stuff. You know, in sorcery, what you do is you try to get demon spirits to do things. That's what you want to do. Them to bring their influence. Well, spirit. One of the things I always knew, you need spirits to influence things. You do. Christians ain't learned that yet. Generally haven't learned that. They keep trying to influence everything. They haven't learned that. But you know what? We never had any healing services. We didn't have none of them. And we didn't talk in tongues either. That's only by people who ain't got a clue what's going on, running around talking that junk going on. Well, the devil's over there having healing services. He's over there doing things. And people get into all that kind of stuff and worry about that stuff. You know, get over and have a healing. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. Don't worry about somebody else is doing and doing it. You get over there. If they can outdo you, then you ain't got nothing anyhow. Well, isn't it true? If they're running around, they can do it and we can't. Why would you tell them to stop? I'm telling you this. When I was a young Christian, I used to say this because as people would throw that stupid stuff up, the devil heals. I said, if the devil will heal me and God won't, I'll go to the devil. Because if God wouldn't heal me, what do I want to do with him? God says he's loved me and he won't heal me, he won't deliver me. Well, I'll go to the devil. I said, if he'll heal. Is the devil better than God? Well, I've been around Christianity. It made me wonder what they thought. See, we got to get past it because God will move and people will have their religious ideas. God can't use them. God, see, I will guarantee you, the Lord told me, the Jews in Jerusalem never thought God would move. They would have said that could never happen. This system could never happen. God would never go over and visit those people because we don't visit them. We stay away from them because they're bad. We're holy and pure over here. We got the good thing going. Remember what Jesus said? They didn't like him eating with sinners. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. You know what? You're righteous. He ain't coming from a standpoint in his visitation, his last days, for you. You're already righteous. This move of God ain't about us. It's what we're supposed to be used in. See, people want God to come and move. I don't know what for. Do I need God to move for me because I don't believe he's what he says he is? And do I need to have that? Do I need him to come and show up and do some demonstration so I can believe? No, I believe it anyhow. I already believe. He don't have to try to convince Ed. I want you to see this. Verse, it says, at this point the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Do you see this? See, I wasn't wrong about this woman thing, was I? My God, he's talking to a woman on top of a Samaritan. This is a woman! Huh. I bet they asked Jesus to repent. Yet no one said, what do you seek or what are you talking? Why are you talking with? Nobody said anything. They didn't like it, but they were afraid to say anything. Why? Because they're full of the religious beliefs of the Jewish people. Just like today, there's full of all kinds of beliefs of things. They're not scriptural, but people have them. They have their beliefs. They have their things that have been passed down over time. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, I want you to see this. Jesus said he was. She's questioning. She doesn't know yet. You know, you need to understand this. The fact that people would question, don't think that you're so high-minded and so spiritual. If you say something, somebody question. If they can't question you, keep your blab mouth shut. If they can't question what you say, if they can't ask, don't say anything. God didn't make people stupid. Before I got saved, I questioned God on a lot of things. I mean, I got down the point. I drank every chance opportunity I had, you know, and whenever I could find an opportunity, and there seemed to be a lot of those, and I would drink. And you know what? I could not see myself quit drinking and be a Christian. I couldn't, you see, I wasn't born again, but I couldn't see how I could quit drinking because if I tried, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. See, this is one thing is most Christians don't understand about alcoholism and that stuff. They don't realize that people are dealing with demonic problems. And they think, well, you just haven't quit. You just quit. Because it just shows their stupidity and ignorance because they don't know. Well, just say you're going to quit. People go to AA and never get delivered. Yet they may stay away from alcohol, but they fight it for the rest of their life trying to stay away from it. They need somebody around to keep helping them all the time. Why? Because they can't get delivered. That demonic problem just that devil eats at him. I knew what it was like. And I said, I told the Lord, Lord, if I have to quit drinking to get saved, I said, there's no way Ed's getting saved. I can't do it. And I'll never forget this. I was a sinner. But see, God visited it. Because see, I wanted to do what was right. But I couldn't see me doing it. I just, you know, I'm going to be honest enough. I'm not one of these Christians that goes up to an altar and say, oh, God, I'm going to follow you and then leave and don't have any intent in following. I don't have no intent. I'm just going to go back to my life and do what I was doing before. And the Lord said to me, who told you that? I said, dear Lord, I heard that all my life. You get your life straightened out and God will save you. Which I realize today, if you get your life straightened out without God, who needs him? Christians are insane, say them things. They're nuts. I needed help. He said, who told you that? And this is what he told me. You'll not find such a thing in Scripture. Well, I knew this because I heard a lot of preachers preach a lot of things. I heard over the years growing up in church world and listening to the nuttiness, all the things that were preached, and I realized, gee, they didn't preach the Bible, did they? Oh, they had what they thought was the Bible. They had their things. Well, the Lord, this is the strangest thing. I got saved going through the Bible myself and reading things. The Lord showed me things to go and read and look at. And I went and looked at it, and I ended up getting born again because of that. And I realized why he did it. Because most Christians that I'd ever went to would have steered me completely wrong. And I'd ended up in more of a mess than I was already in. God had to steer me. Once I got saved, he had to steer me away from what people called good churches, which loads of Spirit-filled people. Oh, this is a good church. That's a good church. This is a good church. And the Lord told me, don't you go there. I didn't know why. God would actually speak on me in almost an audible voice and say, don't you go there. And I think, oh, all these people, these are Christians, and they're all, yeah, let's go there. Let's go that place. And over years, I found out then why, and I thank God he spared me. He spared a baby Christian from going out there, getting tangled up in the mess that older Christians were in, up to their ears, swearing it was good, it was the right thing. Hallelujah. Thank God. He is more than just a Savior to get you born again. When you get born again, he'll save you. He'll save you from all that nuttiness going on and all that crazy out there. Hallelujah. He don't quit saving from that day. Hallelujah. He keeps saving you through your entire Christian walk. And the next thing he'll do, he'll save you from you. Hallelujah. He has saved me from me many times. Good God. Good God. Well, this woman said, you come and see this guy that told me. He said, she asked the question, could be the Christ. Now, I want you to look what this woman did. Now, we're going to drop down there to verse 39. I want you to read here. What happened because this woman went into the city? This woman's search for the Messiah shows us something else. It says, and many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, so these people come out of the city, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. You don't say he did miracles, does it? They believed the word. See, we have a real problem. Today, it's all looking for miracles. It's all looking for those things. Faith comes from the word, not miracles. They believed the word. The word, the Jews down in Jerusalem had the word. And they can't see the Messiah. Why? They don't have a visitation. They're not looking for him. They don't want the Messiah to come and change. They don't want a visitation. They want approval. They want somebody to come and say, yeah, you guys are the best. You're the next best place to do the sliced bread. You guys are wonderful. That's what they're looking for. They think we got it all right. God's going to show up because of our goodness. God's showing up because we're wonderful. God's showing up because we're so darn glorious and we got everything right and these other ones don't. They don't believe the word. The Messiah comes in just speaking the word and they believe the word. It said, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Messiah is revealed to Shinar in Samaria, and Jerusalem is like a pagan city. I'm going to tell you, let me just tell you this, is what the Lord told me. He said the pattern will not change. He said it'll still be the same in your day. It'll be same in your day. That's why Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, many of my people will not be ready to meet me at my coming. The Jews weren't ready to meet him. The word, they were the word people of the day. But they became legalistic. They thought they were righteous. They were so wonderful. I'm going to tell you, our righteousness is by faith. We have no righteousness other than what was given to us. And Jesus desires to visit people. And he has done it through the centuries. He steps across every line. He don't follow religious lines. He doesn't follow them. Where religion says you can't go, he'll visit. It's not changed. It's never been different. I mean, just think about it. God with Noah spent 120 years trying to visit the people in the earth. 120 years. He tried to get them to turn. He gave them 120 years. It's amazing. 120 years. Trying to get those people to respond to him. What happens? See, people don't listen to the word that's preached. And see, we need to understand this. You know, the wonders, this is an amazing thing concerning this woman. But because of her, and really a city, these people are looking for the Messiah. Here this Samaria, the place they called half-breed Jews, these were the ones where the Jews don't visit and talk to these people. You don't have nothing to do with them. They're over there, and they can't wait. They're looking for the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up, they recognize him. They recognize him. Now listen to this. If you would look at it in Acts the 8th chapter, this is important. Acts the 8th chapter, there's a guy named Philip who goes to Samaria. He goes to Samaria. Jesus is raised from the dead now. There's the things that happen. In Acts in 8 verse 3 says, for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering houses and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, let's just think about this. Down, here we go again. We're Jerusalem. Jerusalem is persecuting the believers. The ones who do believe are being persecuted. And what happens? Philip goes to Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went into Samaria. See, there's something. Shinar was one of the cities in Samaria. There's actually a city in Samaria that's called Samaria. He went to that city. You see, the door had been open that started way back when Jesus was walking around in the earth. And he visited that lady. And the city of Shinar, they ran into the Messiah. And now, when the Messiah is raised from the dead, and the church is being persecuted in Jerusalem, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What happens? Philip goes down and preaches to this crowd. And what happens? They believe. The Samaritan. Down there, there's a guy, his name is Saul, we turn around as Paul, down there persecuting the church. See, Paul thought he was religiously right, but he ain't listening to a thing. He's listening to nothing. You know, there's one thing about, some things is God does. God initiates some things by himself that he does. It's interesting. See, I think Paul did a lot what he does. He said he did it out of ignorance and unbelief. It was ignorance and he was stupid. That's what ignorance is, being stupid. You ever been there? If you haven't, go ahead and lie to yourself. Sometimes we just downright ignorant. You know, we're ignorant to things. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You didn't know. You know, we were ignorant to something. And we ever in ignorance and unbelief. You got the two of them working together, I tell you. But, well, when the truth comes, but we see Samaria is a place looking for a deliverer. And Jerusalem's having a hard time. They aren't ready for the Messiah. Jesus prophesied over that city of Jerusalem that for 70 AD. He told them there's going to be, hey, he said, what's coming to you guys? He said, this temple, every stone is going to be thrown to the ground. He told them their children, the women are going to be raped, the children and women are going to be murdered. He told them it was all coming. Why? Because of them. See, their religion was more important than the truth. The Messiah showed up. He walked through their town. He preached. The leaders of the city, you know what? And the people didn't get off the hook because the leaders did what they did. They could have believed the truth. They had a choice for themselves. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem wouldn't go along with Jesus because they would be kicked out of the synagogues and stuff if they did. And see, it was more important to be liked by your friends and family. It was more important than following Jesus, and it ain't ever changed. Today is the same way. There's many people, they want Jesus and the world. They want both. They want Jesus and the world. And there's many walking around saying, yeah, we believe on Jesus. Watch their life. It's all world. There's no Jesus in it. And I'm going to tell you what, they're going to reap what they sow. It is. I'm not saying to be mean to anybody. It's what it is. And we need to face that fact. You know, we want to reach people, but there's one thing that we need to become satisfied with this as Christians. Your job and my job is not to say to people what we think they want to hear or need to hear. We need to let God speak through us. We need to allow God. Because we're going to have to say things to people that they may not like. They maybe don't want to hear. But we have a choice. Do you want to help Jesus in his great attempt to visit man, bring revelation and demonstration or manifestation, whichever you want to call it, whichever you want to do? Do you want to help him do that? Or are we going to just try to be best we can because we don't cause any trouble? We don't want to. I'll tell you, the gospel is going to cause a lot of trouble. It's going to cause a lot of trouble. It always has. It's always caused a lot of trouble. We're not trying to cause trouble. We want people to get saved. But they have to recognize, it's just like the day that I came through when I finally got born again, I had to come to this place to recognize I needed salvation. That I was in big trouble. And my big trouble wasn't just giving me big trouble, it was giving my family big trouble. That my wife and children are going to end up in hell because I was going there and I was going to lead them there. See, we follow God for a purpose. We follow God for a purpose. And getting to that point is to realize that people have to come to a place. You know, we're trying to bring the seeker-friendly churches. How can we get people to come to Christ feeling good about themselves? You can't. There is no way to come to Christ feeling good about you. We came to Christ because we found out we stank. We came to Christ because we found out we were sinners. We needed saved. If a person has not come to knowing they needed salvation, that they were under the judgment of God, I question whether they got saved. There's no way to come to salvation thinking you're all right. What you need is just, you know, you're basically, it's like I've heard this so many times and you always hear ministers saying, well, people are basically good. What planet did they come from? They didn't live on the one. I know this, that preacher never lived in my house. Dear God, they would have never said, you know, this is basically a good guy here. You could have never got Wanda to say that. She thought she lived with an idiot. She might wonder sometimes today too. No grinning back there. But see, you come to the knowledge. See, you had to come to the knowledge. See, we haven't bringing people the knowledge that they need saved. And that's to tell them they have to know about sin. They have to know what they're doing is evil and it's wicked. It's against God. But see, if the church don't think what they do is because the church does the same, is wicked and sinful, it's hard to reach people. Churches are full of sin. They're full of sinners sitting in their pews who think they're okay. Well, I come to church, so I'm really nice. I say I believe in Jesus, and none change lives, not change people at all. doing those things. I feel bad for them because people lie to them. How sad. Because they become hard people to reach. They come to the point they actually believe that's true. You may have a hard time breaking that barrier. Because they've been told they're okay. See, I learned this over the years. You know, it's like with people within religious groups. I found out the more that a person's trained within a religious group, say, and in Christianity, the more they're trained within that they're all right, that they are okay, that they're a Christian, they get harder to reach. Because when you talk, well, I'm okay. See, I have these practices that we do, so, and I've done this. I've gone through catechism. I've gone through this. I've done these. I've had these classes. I've had this. So that therefore, I'm okay. See, I'm all right. I take communion. See, those practices, they think salvation is in practices. It's religion. It's no more than, it's righteousness by works. I don't care how wonderful I act or what it, there's nothing saves me other than Jesus. There's nothing. There's no salvation in any other name. There's only one thing that saved me, and that was faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way that I got righteousness before God, and that's through faith. I believe that Jesus gave me God's righteousness through faith in Him. And I believe I can stand in the presence of God based on God's righteousness, which is given. I can't approach God on the basis of my works. That's why the horrible thing when the ministers, you know, well, you give, then that's giving money is going to be the, hell no. I don't get money from God based on my righteousness of giving. I get from God because of my faith, of my righteous standing before God in Christ Jesus, that I can ask anything in the Father's name and He will do it for me because of Jesus Christ. See, there's a false gospels that are preached today. It's this stuff, the money church. The money church is based on works. It's the works of giving. That's law. That's what they had to do under the law. If you wanted blessed, you had to give, could get blessed. Given, it shall be given. Thank God. Give it a, and you know that's a true statement. You give and give. See, we give. But why do I give? Why am I doing it? Am I doing it just to get money? You know, giving is given. No, it's a principle. We reap what we sow. We're planting. But we're not out here. The reason I get what I get is because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can ask the Father anything in the name of Jesus and He'll give it to me. That's why I get it. I'm not under the curse of the law. I'm blessed. That's why things get taken care of. That's why God works. See, that's your faith before God. You can't get in the face of God based on your works. You can't bring your little book that you wrote down all your giving. I have ministers, big name ministers. Oh, you need to write down all your giving. You go to prayer, then you show it to God. And if I mention names, it might shock you and ones who have said this stuff. They take your works before God. I would be ashamed to go before God and display by works. My God. We'll find out one day how good they were. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll find out how good they were. But to take my things for, I don't get prayer answered because it works. I don't get prayer answered because it's been good. I get prayers answered because Jesus has been good. And that's where my faith before God. And that's where you got to get. See, religion and the devil will always try to make you examine, looking at your works constantly all the time and make you feel inferior. And then you get in the presence of God and you want to talk. What's on your mind is all your mistakes and the places where you missed and all those things. Oh, I know. I'm the only guy that has that problem. The rest of you, you just do so good. No, you get in the presence. Why? You can't approach with confidence based on you. Oh, but I can with Him. I can come in His presence. I say, Lord, You said this. You said You'd do this. I believe You'll do it. I don't believe You're doing it because I'm so wonderful. I believe You're going to do it because You're so wonderful. I tell Him that all the time. You're going to do such and such for me because You can't lie and You're wonderful. That's why you're going to do it. You're going to do it because you're my Redeemer. That's why you're going to do it. Say, Lord, I've told Him all the time, I can't come to You on the basis of my works. I can't bring Him into Your face because we could give two piles out there. One pile's where I made it and the other pile that I didn't. The one mess and the other one was good. And I'd have those two piles there. Now, we got to sort through them. And this is Christianity today. Which pile is the best? Now see, if I had a bad week, I can't ask much. Oh yeah. See, I messed up. And that comes right to our face. Because we have lost the things of our righteousness, which is by faith. And religion always takes you to the work side. It'll always take you to the work side. And when you go to the work side, I know this for a fact, you'll always be limited. You'll be limited. Hallelujah. But I just tell you this morning, God didn't limit you. God's desire is to visit you. God's desire is to reveal Himself to you. God's desire is to manifest Himself to you. That's what He has. See, this year, it isn't changing a thing. See, faith is still the same thing. I don't care what anybody prophesies and said. The doing the Word of God, faith is still what pleases Him. It don't change this year. It don't change because somebody's prophesying what they said. It don't change whether COVID comes or goes. It doesn't change whatever Biden does this year or don't do. And it don't change by the outcome of the election. You know, we're talking this morning. You know, they say, well, the Republicans are going to get the House and the Senate back. Do you remember what they did with it the last time they got it back? Nothing. They told us all they were going to do, and then they got back and didn't even vote on the stuff that they told us that they were going to do. You know how much faith I have in them? How much I hope I have in the next election? It's called zero. There's only one place I have my hope. And He has proved Himself down through the ages, through the centuries. He has proved Himself over. And just in my short lifespan, and my short time that I walked with Him, He has proved Himself again and again and again and again. Hallelujah. He has a wonderful reputation. He always votes right. He always carries out His Word. Folks, that's the hope of our future. That's why this year you can have hope. Because you are a child of an unchanging God. He don't change. It doesn't matter what man does in this earth. His Word is not moved for you based on what they're doing. Hallelujah. It's your faith in Him. And the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We talked a long, long time, but I'm going to tell you what. It's things that need to be said and heard. Hallelujah. We're living in a religious world. Christianity is not a religion. It's a life. It's not a religion. It's a life. You either got it or you don't. You either got the life. Hallelujah. Well, do we have the life? We have the life. Glory to God. We have life and we have light. Glory to God. God's desire is to visit with people. Hallelujah. That's anyone, whether church or unchurched or whoever they might be, whatever religion or whatever. People that really have a hunger and want to know God, God will visit. God will visit. Hallelujah. If God would show Himself in the way He did to a Samaritan woman, how about you? Would we accept anything less? Would we think, this is what religion will make an excuse. Well, the reason He did that for her was because, and they'll come up for a reason on it. See, you don't have that reason, so you shouldn't expect too much. See, there was a reason. I can't figure out why God wouldn't want to spend more time with me than He did Abraham. And I'll tell you what, He can have better fellowship with me than He could Abraham. Abraham wasn't born again. You know, He had to appear to Abraham. He had to do all those kind of things. Because why? Abraham wasn't born again. He didn't have God in him. There's no one that can fellowship with God like His children. No one. We're born of the same spirit that He is. I don't know, some of you might have been born in a family that had parents. You know, sometimes my dad would do things for strangers he wouldn't do for his own kids. He'd pay more attention trying to help a stranger. So I see churches do that all the time. They'll chase somebody down out there to try to get them, so-called, to reach them. Don't even pay attention to the people that are in their pew. They don't care whether they're making it or not. They're running around trying to feed somebody someplace else. Don't even pay attention to what's going on with people. God's not like that. God's His children. He fellowship. He wants to fellowship with you. Hallelujah. He wants to visit you. If you're hungry, hallelujah. If you're looking for the Messiah, hallelujah. And we know who He is. Should be easy for us. It should be an easy, easy thing for us. Should be some kind of hard thing. The situations going on today around here in our nation, and stuff, they should have no hindrance at all with us and God manifesting Himself to us. I have never lacked for visitation from God or manifestations from God in any period of my Christian walk. I've never lacked it. See, many people are looking for revival. And the reason they want revival is because they had something they lost. I didn't lose nothing. Same God is still inside of me and will manifest. See, this one thing, He will manifest Himself through me. That's His nature. It's impossible to be filled with the Holy Ghost and God not manifest Himself. The Holy Ghost will manifest Himself. But see, people are waiting to arrive to some place. We have to have some kind of goosebumps or some kind of revival. We need a sign that God's moving. And then we'll believe He will move. There's no faith in that. There's no faith in that. That's not faith. I believe God will move through me because I'm His child, because I'm born again. I have His Holy Spirit living inside of me. God will demonstrate Himself through me. See, from the time I first got born again, I was so stupid I believed that. You know, I listened to Kenneth Hagin talking. I thought you got filled with the Spirit and God would manifest Himself through you. And so I just started doing it. See, I'd talk and say, well, God will manifest through me. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll manifest through me. See, people don't say them things. They walk around, we're waiting for God to be, we're waiting on God. We ain't been waiting on God 2 seconds. He's been waiting on us to get in faith, to start dug around, start talking about the move of God, what He's doing. He's moving. He'll reveal Himself. I don't care if it don't seem like God's manifesting to me at all. I would never say He doesn't. I'd never say it. He manifests Himself through me. He reveals Himself. Hallelujah. He shows up. He likes to talk to me. Hallelujah. Sometimes I don't like to talk to me about things, but He will. He'll come and talk to you. Sometimes He'll come and say things that'll, I wish you wouldn't have had to hear that one, but it was true. Hallelujah. But He don't ever come. I'll tell you this, He doesn't ever come and throw you under the bus. Don't ever do that. He's never done that, man. He's corrected me on things. Hallelujah. But when we've got done, all it's ever done is it's set me in a higher place. He's one who builds up. He's not tearing down. He's building up. Hallelujah. See, we want visitation from Him. We want that fellowship. Hallelujah. Because He brings revelation that builds us up. Hallelujah. He will manifest Himself to us. Glory to God. Father, we just thank You today. Thank You, Lord God. Lord God, Lord, as many as are looking to this year as they want something special, but I want to thank You. We enter the year, hallelujah, with the special one living in us. Hallelujah. Glory to God, the special one is inside doing in us exactly what the Word says He'd do. He's the life giver. He's bringing life into our flesh, Lord God. Our minds are being renewed. Our hearts are being strengthened. He's strengthening us today with might by the Holy Spirit in our inner man. Hallelujah. That Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, that we're rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all the saints what's the height and length and depth and breadth of the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of You. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we want to thank You. Lord God, this year, we're going to have more of the fullness of God. More of the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Because the Word says, Lord God, that's what You want to do. Paul wouldn't have been praying for something that You didn't want to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, You're taking us somewhere more wonderful. Lord God, You're working through us. Hallelujah. Bringing to pass Your will, plans, and purposes. Lord God, we thank You for visitation. We thank You, Lord God, because, Lord, there are people, Lord, out here. They're all messed up. They don't know. Even ones in the church. But, Lord God, they want to know the truth. They want to know, and we want to thank You, Lord. You said to me, You're visiting hungry hearts. Hallelujah. I thank You that You're visiting hungry hearts. Ones who desire to know and understand. You're showing forth Your glory, Lord God. I thank You. You're revealing Your goodness and mercy and kindness to them. Hallelujah. Oh, just as, Lord God, we looked in your word this morning, the woman at the well of Samaria. Hallelujah. You're the God who changes not. Hallelujah. You're visiting those who might seem they're on the outside, but they aren't on the outside with you. You're bringing them to the inside, glory to God. You're revealing yourself to them. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father God. Hallelujah. Father, we set ourselves this year, just as Lord God, any year, is to walk with you and to follow your word and to walk and live in your word, to do according to your will. Lord God, I want to thank you. This is a year, Lord God, of greater understanding, of great learning, Lord God. Lord, revelation coming forth in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, for us to walk in, understand, and do. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Father, we're going to grow up more spiritually this year. Hallelujah. We'll grow up spiritually, Lord God, to be stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord God, we take up and pick up the armor of God. We're going to wear the armor this year. We're going to put the Word of God across in our minds. We're going to pick up the shield of faith in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And our faith will quench every fiery dart of the devil in the name of Jesus. And we'll take the words of the Spirit, hallelujah, which is the sword of the Spirit. We'll take the Word, hallelujah, and we will stand against the enemy, hallelujah. We will hold our ground and not be moved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. You're raising up a glorious church, a people who are after you that stand in your presence, Lord God, not by any great virtue of our own, but we stand before you in the virtue of faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord God, a holiness which is not ours, but it's God's very holiness. It's God's very own righteousness. It's God's very own faith given to us through His Word. And we stand, and how could we lose? How could we go under? Hallelujah. Because we have all of God's weapons. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.